And go to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32 will be verses 1 through 5 this morning. So Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you bless our time. I ask, Father, that you would just speak to our hearts. Our hearts, Lord, would be lifted up to you, Father, that we would heed to your calling in our life, and we would follow your leading. We allow the Holy Spirit to have his way with us this morning, taking the word of God, piercing our hearts with the truth of your word. Lord, even cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts so it's manifested in our life. Father, I ask that you would just even bless the baptisms to come. Have your hand of blessing upon those that will be baptized as they identify with Christ this morning and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be yielded. And Father, may you have your way with us. Father, would you pour out your spirit upon us this morning? Lord, I never want to go through a church service without you speaking to our hearts, without you guiding us. I don't want any of us to go through religion, go through the motions, but Father, to actually come together in the name of Jesus Christ, to sit at your feet, to hear from you, for you, Father, to give us ears to hear that soft, still voice behind us that says, this is the way, walk ye in it as you guide us. Father, would you bless the children in junior church, Lord? Continue to speak to their hearts, just as you did in Sunday school through your word. Help them to have fun with the activities that they'll do. And Father, through it all, may your word take root in their hearts, Father, to bring them to the saving knowledge in Jesus Christ and to help develop a life of trusting and following Christ as you continue to do that in our lives. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk to us about agreeing with God, because to agree with God is truly to find joy in life. To agree with God is to find true joy in life. And as David writes this psalm, what a tremendous psalm it is. It reminds us of the forgiveness, the justification that we have with God, and how God continues to work in our life. And it reminds us that anytime we mess up, we have the promise of God that if we come to him and confess our sins, he will cleanse us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He'll restore that fellowship. He'll restore the joy of thy salvation that we all desperately need to continue to have in our life, is the joy of the Lord, because that is what motivates us to continue following the Lord. It's what encourages us in this life that, you know what, we're in the family of God. We've got the power of God in our life. We have God on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? It reminds us that Jesus Christ is greater than all, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The devil does not have the upper hand. The devil wants to convince people that that God doesn't love them, that God cannot save them. But there's not a single person God cannot save except the one that refuses to put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But he died for all, he shed his blood for all, so that all could have an abundance of life and have joy as they walk with their Savior day in and day out. First thing I want us to see this morning in agreeing with God is the fact that we have the hope of salvation. Look at verses 1 and 2 this morning in Psalm chapter 32, the hope of salvation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What a wonderful hope it is that we have in salvation, that we are forgiven. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fact that you and I can be, and anyone can be, forgiven of their transgressions. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, the Bible says, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The fact that Jesus Christ willingly became our substitute. We put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We do not put our faith in a church. We do not put our faith in baptism. We do not put our faith in church membership for salvation. But it's in the finished work of Jesus Christ when he cried on that old rugged cross, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost because he had died for the sins of the world. It's not a single person he did not die for. He even died for the one that would and will reject him. The blood was still shed for the remission of sin, still shed for the sins of the sinner. In Psalm 85, the Bible says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Oh, what a wonderful blessing it is that you and I have peace with God because we found peace in Jesus Christ and we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. The wrath of God does not abide upon his children. The wrath of God will be poured out as it is revealed in the book of Revelation upon this world as the world rejects God and upon those that will reject God and follow after the Antichrist. Yet the wrath of God does not abide upon his children. We will not be here when he pours out his wrath. But the fact that I have that inner peace now, I have that peace that passeth all understanding because I know that he's given me the power to become the Son of God. I know the Holy Spirit resides in my life because the moment that you and I cried upon Jesus to save us, the Holy Spirit came into our life, and we are confident that we have eternal life because God's not a man that he should lie. He told us in 1 John chapter 5 that these things were written that we may know that we have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, looking at verse number 11, and this is the record that God given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Every single person that has Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Never stop believing on Jesus Christ. You believed on him for salvation. Don't stop believing him that he can't help you or that he can't walk with you. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You can definitely put your faith and trust in him to carry you through this life, to help you through the difficulties of life, to be there through the happy days of life, because all blessings come from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness. He is the one that brings joy into a life that's been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. I am glad that we don't have to hope that we go to heaven. We know we're going to heaven. Again, there are many that hope they're going to heaven. They hope that they are good enough. They hope they don't sin before they take their last breath. But Jesus Christ tells us that we can know without a shadow of doubt that heaven is our home because he said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back for you so that you will be with me where I am at. There is a wonderful, wonderful place called heaven. I was talking to somebody yesterday about heaven, and they were asking questions, what is going to be like, and what's going to be there, and can I have a house in the country? And I said, well, if God gives you a house in the country, I want God to give me a house in the mountains, because I love the mountains.
And, you know, we don't. We see a glimpse of heaven in Scripture. We know that there's a place prepared for us. Jesus said that. And he's the carpenter that's building that place for you. And it's a perfect place. It's a beautiful place. A place that you and I cannot comprehend. We can't comprehend a place where there is no sin, and there's no sickness, and there's no cancer, and there's no death, and there's no murders, and there's no shootings. We can't comprehend a place. We long for that place. We want that type of place, but we can't fathom a place that is perfect. But man, we sure do long for it, and we sure can't wait to get there because God has prepared that place. And the fact I can't comprehend that heaven will be lit up with the glory of God. There'll be no need for the sun or the moon to rule the day and the night, because it'll be the glory of God that shines for eternity, that gives us that light. I mean, we can't fathom that, but we long for it, we hope for it, and we can't wait to see it. And I can't wait to get my new body, my body that won't get sick. When we get that glorified body, the body that has no scars on it from any type of injuries, any foolish things we've done in our life that has affected our body, it's all made new. And we look forward to that, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we, in a twinkling of an eye, man, when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ is raised first, and all those that are alive and remain are caught up in the air. Don't be fooled by an imposter that says, oh, Jesus Christ is over here, or Jesus Christ is over there. Where are we going to meet Christ when we see him face to face? In the air. As we're going up, as gravity has no hold on us anymore, as we are not caught up in time any longer, but time will cease. Gravity will cease to have that control on us as we meet our Savior face to face. Looking forward to that, all because of being forgiven of our transgressions against God because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us and us putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In verse number 2, the psalmist says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In verse 2, we see our justification, the fact that we are justified, once forgiven, always forgiven. God removes his wrath from us, and he justifies us as if we never committed the sin. What a wonderful thing that would be like, going to a judge in this day, standing there guilty of a crime, and the judge declaring you innocent because somebody else paid the penalty for that crime. The fact that you and I stand amazed that God would do such an amazing thing in our life. There's not a single person worthy of it. There's not a single person who has earned the forgiveness and the justification, but because of God's love and grace, he bestows that forgiveness and that justification upon that sinner who cries out for forgiveness, who cries out for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their life and to change them. In Romans chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Somebody once said that our justification by faith in Christ satisfies the demands of God's holiness by exchanging our sins for the Christ's righteousness, the fact that you and I are robed in the righteousness of Christ. Even though our adversary wants to point out every fallacy in our life and point out the fact that you and I are sinners to a holy God, God says, what are you talking about? All I see is the righteousness of Christ that they're robed in. Because what is man that thou art mindful of him? You ever felt guilty about doing something wrong? I would love to equate myself with Paul, a very super spiritual person who just had a heart for God and just seemingly never did anything right, but I always see myself in the life of Peter, always sticking his foot in his mouth, always saying things he shouldn't say before he thinks, saying he won't do things that he does, and yet Jesus comes to Peter to help him know, just as Paul learned the grace of Jesus was sufficient, Peter had to learn it as well as Jesus came to Peter and said, "Do you love me? Okay, follow me. Leave your failures behind. You've confessed your sin. You've confessed your failure to the Lord. Then trust what my word says in 1 John 1:9. In fact, look at it, 1 John 1:9. There never comes a moment in our life on this side of heaven where we don't need to ask for God's forgiveness. Yes, our sins have been paid for. We're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're robed in his righteousness. There's nothing you and I can do to lose the gift of salvation. That doesn't mean that we purposely live a life of sin, but when we do sin, when we do anything that's contrary to the holiness of God, God says in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's never a time where God will not forgive us when we come with a pure heart and we come with a repentant heart, admitting to the Lord, "Lord, I've messed up." But aren't you glad that there's not a single person God will not turn away who comes for the purpose of salvation, when they come with a pure heart, a repentant heart, realizing their need of Jesus Christ? Again, in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, much more than being now justified, not by our works, but the Bible says, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know why I don't fear the wrath of God? Because God says I've been saved from that. God's not going to pour out his wrath and allow me to be affected by it. Are you? Now, do we have trials in life? Yes, but that's not the wrath of God. You read in the book of Revelation, you read about the wrath of God, and believe me, you will jump up and down, hoot, holler, praise God that you're not condemned to his wrath. But even in the trials of life that seem to be like, you know, what is God doing? We see the grace of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the help of Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 32, you look at verse 2 again. The Bible says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. There is a sincerity of confession, a sincerity of confession. A person coming to Christ sincere, knowing that they are in need of a Savior. They cannot get into heaven on their own. No one can pray them into heaven. No one can pay their debt off to get them into heaven. Jesus Christ has already done that, and we come by faith trusting him. That's the hope of salvation. Our hope is in nothing else but the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who willingly laid down his life for you and for me and for every single person so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. But notice what the psalmist says in verses 3 and 4. He talks about verses 1 and 2 being blessed because our sins have been covered, our transgression has been forgiven. But in verse 3, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In verses 3 and 4, I just see the heaviness of sin. Even as a child of God, even as a born-again believer, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ,
robed in the righteousness of Christ.
By the power of God, we have become the sons of God, the children of God.
Yet when sin is allowed into our life, there's a heaviness. There's a heaviness that comes with sin, and sin, it's a whole host of things. But for the child of God, I think probably the number one sin in a believer's life is doubt, unbelief. We've already trusted Christ as our Savior, but then there's moments in our life where we doubt that God can help us. And because of that doubt that we give into, we kind of spiritually walk away from the Lord, not trusting Him, not relying upon Him, not crying out to Him. There was a time in David's life that you're all aware of where he committed adultery, he committed murder. And the man that was a man after God's own heart felt the loneliness of not having fellowship with God. He felt the loneliness of not having fellowship with God because God could not fellowship with him until he confessed what he had done, until he had cried out to the Lord for forgiveness. So as a child of God, yes, we've been forgiven. We have a place in heaven. But God doesn't want us to suffer the loneliness of silence. Jesus Christ suffered that on the cross for us. There was a moment on the cross for a few hours where Jesus suffered the loneliness of not having the Father around. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He could endure the beating. He could endure the scourging. He could endure the mockery. He could endure the beard being ripped out and them shoving the crown of thorns on his head and how they mistreated him. But he could not handle the presence of the Father turning his back on him. That's exactly what the devil, your adversary, wants for you and for me, to have that loneliness of the soul, that loneliness of the silence of the Father. Not that he doesn't leave us. He never leaves us, he never forsakes us, but he cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot fellowship with sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that says, I have no sin, deceives his own self. The Bible goes on to say in Proverbs 28, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Again, happy is the man that feareth alway, the one that trusts in the Lord, the one that confesses when they do wrong, the one that cries out to the Lord because they want the joy of the Lord. And David experienced, you go and read Psalm 51, David experienced the joy of the Lord once he admitted his sin to God, once he got his relationship right with God with a repentant heart. He experienced the joy of God's salvation once again. Somebody else once said, since lasting happiness cannot be found apart from God, you can't find lasting happiness apart from God as a child of God. You just can't. Sin will never be a source of happiness. Again, sin is anything that's contrary to God, anything that's contrary to the truth of God's word. And you look at verse 3, again in verse 4. He says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Because God loves you so much as his child, he doesn't just let you go. He makes it miserable for you. It was miserable for David. David was miserable until he got right with God. The prodigal son was miserable until he came to his senses and realized, well, I was happier in my father's house. And again, you know, the prodigal son, that's a picture of a child of God that decides to go into the world, live a life contrary to what God has for that person. And they realize, you know what? The world's not my home anymore. There's a new place that God's prepared for me. And as that prodigal son goes back, the father meets him and restores fellowship. But there is a soreness when we live contrary to the ways of God. Psalm 38, David says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And oh, how that is true. The burden of sin is too heavy to carry, too heavy to bear. We can't possibly bear the burden of sin. Whatever that sin may be in our life, it may not be like David, fornication, adultery, murder. But again, like I said, just the sin of not trusting God. That brings such a weight because the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. The beginning of wisdom is to fear God. But I want you to notice in verse 5. Verses 1 and 2 are a blessing. Verse 5 is a blessing. Verse 3 and 4 are a warning. Then you know what? Verse 3 and 4 warns us, encourages us, exhorts us. Value your fellowship with God, that you don't want anything to disrupt that fellowship. But when it does, because we're human, that we're quick to go to God to restore that fellowship. We're quick to make things right with God, because the joy of thy salvation is what we need. In verse 5, it says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It may be salvation. I don't dare believe everybody in the sound of my voice is saved. And I'm not the judge. But I give the truth that God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It may be this morning that somebody in the sound of my voice does not have 100% assurance of salvation. It may be they've never even heard of the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. But the Bible plainly tells us that if we acknowledge our sin before God, if we admit, Lord, I am a sinner, and Lord, I come to you for forgiveness, I come in faith trusting in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, not church attendance, not baptism, not even confessing my sin, but confessing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I need to admit I'm a sinner, but God's not looking for us to write down our laundry list of things we've done wrong. He took care of that. He wants us to put our faith and trust in Him. It may not be salvation this morning. It may be there's a heaviness in your life because you're trying to live contrary to God's will for you. And God's will is sweet fellowship every single day. Walking with the Savior. Trusting your Savior. Hoping in God. Relying upon the Lord. Sin is anything that's contrary to the Lord. And we need to be honest. Notice in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. It's being honest, Lord. As the Father, and as I've often had to say, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, Lord, but I'm having a hard time right now believing that you would even do this for me, believing that you even love me, because I experience so much unlove from people in this world. Lord, help me to know without a shadow of doubt that you do love me. Being honest with the Lord.
Honesty truly is the best policy. Being honest with God, because you know what? He's always honest with us. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. In Psalm 51, David says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. David goes on to say, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Being honest with the Lord.
Somebody once said, though the fall be the cause of all our misery, the fall, Adam and Eve, mankind falling, sinning in the garden, and sin
passing upon all, death passing upon all. He says, though the fall be the cause of all our misery, yet recognizing it is the first step to all our happiness. Sin must be dealt with directly through awareness, confession, and repentance. Only in forgiveness can we have relational oneness with God and hence enduring happiness. And how true that is.
God cannot fellowship with sin. He died for the sinner. He cleanses the sinner, but he cannot fellowship if that fellowship is broken, knowingly committing sin. But God waits to forgive. He waits for that repentant one to come to him and to be open with him and honest with him and to say, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not just for salvation. Because somebody may say, well, I've already asked God to forgive me of my sins. I've already asked him to be my Savior. But again, if we cannot be open with God and admit with honesty, Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I've given place to the devil in my life. I've been watching things I shouldn't be watching. It's affected my mind. It's affected my heart. It's affected my relationship with you. Lord, I'm listening to ungodly counsel as you warned me in Psalm chapter 1 not to listen to. And Lord, it's affected my life. There are many things of this world that will affect our relationship with the Lord. That's why God gives us instructions in his word to help us to have the abundance of life that he wants us to have a blessed life. And this morning, we're truly blessed because our sins have been forgiven. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, but there may still be a heaviness in somebody's life because they're looking for the answer in all the wrong places, and the right place is looking up and saying, God, help me. Lord, I admit that I failed in my own strength. And Lord, I completely come to you with a pure, repentant heart, just needing you. And all that day that that father admitted his unbelief, he got the answer to prayer. His little boy needed help. He brought his boy to the disciples. The disciples couldn't help him. But Jesus did. After he admitted what he was struggling with, he was struggling with doubt. He had heard everything Jesus had done for other people. Maybe he even witnessed others being healed. But when it came to his own need, he struggled with whether or not Jesus would even help. He knew he could. I believe a lot of Christians are in that place today, struggling with truly relying upon Jesus Christ. Truly struggling with following wholeheartedly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Struggling with keeping their eyes on the author and finisher of their faith because they're looking around at everything that's wrong. They're looking around at everything that's out of their control. Things that they want to change and they can't. When did the storm in the disciples' life cease? When they turned to Christ and said, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, would you help me? And the Lord rebuked the wind. Now, he rebuked them for their lack of faith, but he still loved them. He still gave them their desire, and that was a calmness in their life. That calmness comes from knowing that we have the forgiveness of God. Again, Romans 5 reminds us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have that peace that passes all understanding. We have the peace of God that we're not going to abide the wrath of God. We're not going to face the wrath of God. We have that peace that we know heaven is our home. We have peace knowing that one day I'm going to get a glorified body that never gets sick, never has a problem.
But the fact that you and I can have the peace even now as we continue to live in this world. In 1 John 1:7, the Bible says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all our sin." The fact that he continues to forgive us. He continues to forgive us. We have that hope that he always forgives when we come to him with that true, pure, repentant heart. Somebody once said, "So for the believer, we are positioned as righteous in Christ Jesus, which is our justification. God sees the robe of righteousness upon us, that we're robed in the righteousness of Christ, and God sees no sin that we committed. He doesn't condemn us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression. But we still sin daily and need to purify ourselves through confession and repentance of sin, the way of fellowship and growth." If you look at Romans chapter 10 as we come to a close, again, talking about salvation through these verses, yes, but talking about our fellowship as born-again believers, as saved by the Savior, sealed by the Holy Spirit, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, we still need to know that there is joy in agreeing with God. There again, there might be someone in the sound of my voice in need of salvation. They're struggling with it. They've never asked Christ to be their Savior. And the Bible plainly says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no other way but to have faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, this morning we have some baptisms. And the baptism does not save a person, the water does not wash their sin away. Baptism is a show of what was done inwardly. The fact that they inwardly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it shows that they are identifying with Jesus Christ, identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. The old man being buried, the new man being raised to walk in newness of life. Many need a newness of life this morning. Many are living life with no hope whatsoever. But hope is found in Jesus Christ. It may be this morning, like I said earlier, that you are saved, but fellowship has been broken with God. Time has gone on. And there's that heavy burden of wanting to hear God's voice, wanting to feel God's presence. Maybe you don't even remember what it was that caused you to walk away from God or stop trusting God, but it's a struggle to even get back to where you once knew you were. And the Bible reminds us in 1 John 1:7 and 9, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." We can't have fellowship unless we're walking in the light as Jesus Christ is in the light, and he is the light. But verse 9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is a daily confession. Not confessing for salvation, but when we know that the fellowship's been broken. Lord, help me, because I know I'm prone to wander, as even the hymn writer wrote. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to wander from the path that you've placed my feet upon. I'm prone to wander from trusting you wholeheartedly. I'm prone to walk away when I feel like there is no hope. But there is hope. The hope is found in Jesus Christ. We have to agree that God's way is the right way, that God has all the answers of life, that God will fill us with his joy, because in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. We find hope in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Unfortunately, I know that there will still be some that will say, "I just don't believe it. There has to be something I have to do." There is.
Surrender. Completely surrender and say, Lord, here am I. That's all a person has to do. And trust that Jesus Christ did do exactly what he said he did. When he cried out, it is finished. He conquered death for us. He conquered sin for us, who knew no sin, yet he allowed himself to become sin on that cross. He allowed himself to suffer that broken fellowship with the Father as sin was poured upon him as he was the sacrifice. But remember what he said even before that. The Bible says of Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he was looking beyond the cross to the joy he was going to have being back at the right hand of the Father, back in the glory. You know what? Sometimes we have to look past what we're facing to remind ourselves of the joy that we have in Christ, who's already walked this way. He's already walked through this world. He's already conquered this world for us. We have victory because of Jesus Christ. This morning, I don't know what it may be in your life, but I know that we all struggle at different times. May today be a day where we realize, Lord, I believe would help my unbelief. The whole point about baptism is not just to get baptized. It is that show of that outward show that I've decided to follow Jesus. And that's what it is. I've decided to follow Jesus. You remember the day that you decided to follow Jesus? I remember the day I decided to follow Jesus, and unfortunately I have to say that I didn't always follow the way I was supposed to. There were times where I kind of went a direction I thought was right. And the Lord would lovingly bring me back and show me I was wrong, and I had to admit I was wrong. What I'm saying is the Lord is always there to help you. The Lord didn't bring you this far to leave you.